As Richard said, what a great reminder just of what it looks like for a family to practice faith at home, or as you saw with that one, kind of do faith as a family as they're on their go, on the go. And it's been really cool. I don't know how you felt, but see all these different families model this for us. It's been really neat, and hopefully it's challenged you to do the same in your family. Well, we are continuing our series entitled Modern Family, where over the last few weeks, we've sort of been recasting God's vision for the family in the home and what it looks like and what it means to model and to practice and to teach our faith at home. And as we continue that this morning, we're going to go to Matthew 5 in a little bit, but I want us to start in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. One of the lessons that God has really reminded me of throughout this entire series is just really brought back to remembering for me as a father and as a husband and even as a pastor, my greatest ministry and the people that I'm to serve first are not the people in this church, but the people in my home. As a pastor and as a father and as a husband, the people in my home are my primary mission field. They're the ones that I'm to invest in first. They're the ones that I'm to teach God's word to first. And one of the things we've really tried to communicate through this series is, as parents, that's not something we can delegate to the church, to our learning center teacher, or to anyone else. As a parent, it's our responsibility to pass on our faith to our children. And if you're a parent, it's your responsibility. Yes, as a church, we want to come alongside you. We want to equip you. We want to give you some great resources, but we can't do it for you. And I hope, like I have, I hope that you felt the weight of that over these last few weeks. Because that's an incredible responsibility. But it's also an amazing, amazing privilege. Amazing privilege. Now, I got to be honest with you, I'm feeling a little bit of pressure having to follow Bob and Crawford when talking about the family. Because here's two guys who have probably forgotten more about the family than I might ever know. And I have the task of following them. And as I was thinking about this, one of the realities of Bob and Crawford compared to me is we're at different stages of parenting. Crawford and Karen and Bob and Jeannie have pretty much raised their kids. They're now adult children, and they're following the Lord. Many of them are in full-time ministry. And so they're on one end. Amber and I are on the other spectrum because we're in the process of raising our kids. And like many of you, we are hoping and we are praying that our kids too will grow to know and to love Jesus with all their heart. But for that to happen, it's going to require a little combination of grace on God's part and intentionality on our part. And over the last few weeks, we've tried to drive home this idea of being intentional in our homes with our family as it comes to modeling and passing on our faith. In fact, the last couple of weeks, Crawford's been in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this whole chapter is lined with intentionality. In fact, look back at chapter 6, verse 6. Let me just read a couple of verses to refresh our memory. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Moses speaking says, "And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your homes and on your gates." You see the intentionality? It's our responsibility as parents to pass on our faith to our kids. And I'm going to bet that most of us here, we get that. And I would even say that probably most of us here, we believe that. But yet still we struggle. And one of the reasons I think we struggle is because we don't really know where or maybe even how to begin. I mean, how do we teach God's word to our kids? How do we model what it looks like to have a godly lifestyle? How do we make sure that the Bible and the gospel is at the heart and the center of all we do as a family? How do we do that? Well, this morning, I want to suggest in one word that the place to begin is with values. Values. Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page, let me define for you what I mean by a value. A value can simply be defined as a set of beliefs that guide our daily behavior. A set of beliefs that guide our daily behavior. values answer questions like, how are we going to do life as a family in our home? How are we going to treat one another? How are we going to treat others? How are we going to act? How are we going to interact? How are we going to react to one another? As followers of Jesus, not simply wanting to be fans, but as a family that wants to be followers of Jesus, what are the specific beliefs that are going to guide our behavior as we grow and mature in our faith as a family and as individuals? Now, here's the reality about values, and this is true individually, this is true of our families, this is true in any organization. But speaking of the family, here's the reality of values. Every family has a set of values. Every family does, whether they've identified them or not. Meaning, just because you and your family may not have yet sat down and established or identified these 5, 7, 10 things that we're going to call our values as a family, even though maybe you haven't done that yet, it doesn't mean you don't have values, because you do. We all do. In fact, if you ever want to see somebody's values, just follow them around for a day or two. You'll see their values. Might not be pretty, and it might not align with everything they say they believe, but you will see them. Because our values guide our behavior. And if you want to see someone's values, just look at how they behave. Look at how they act. Look at how they interact with people. You will see their values. And the same is true for us as families. We all have a set of values. However, and here's the key. If you and I as a family, or you and I as individuals, if we are not very intentional and very careful to establish our own family's values, someone else or something else will establish them for us. But let me state that again, and let me state it a little differently. If you and I do not establish our family's values, the culture in which we live will establish them for us. And there's no better example of this than God's people in the Old Testament, which takes us back to Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy. Now, just to kind of get a glimpse and to really understand the meaning or the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy, you need to know why it was written. Deuteronomy literally means second law, but it doesn't refer to a second different law than the one that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Instead, Deuteronomy, what it is, it's a book where Moses gives the same law a second time to the generation, the children of the generation, the parents. He gives it to the children of the parents that had it first at Mount Sinai. So if you go back and you read the book of Numbers, what you'll discover pretty quickly is that the generation, the parents of this generation in Deuteronomy, these parents, many of them have died as a result of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the reason they wandered in the wilderness is because they refused to believe God and trust God to lead them into the promised land. And so now, here in the book of Deuteronomy, what you have are their kids. Many of them now grown. Many of them now with families of their own. And they're ready to do the very things their parents did not do. However, before they go and march into the promised land, Moses is going to be very intentional and very careful to teach them the law again. It's as if he's saying, these are the values that are to guide you as you go into the land. These are the things that are to dictate what your behavior is as people of a holy God. What you're to be. What you're to do. See, God and Moses both knew that if the people didn't establish their values before going into the land, they both knew that it was very likely that the people in the land would establish their values for them. And so God instructs Moses not only to give them the law a second time, but in chapter 7, he actually instructs them to do something that at first reading seems a bit harsh and maybe even a bit over the top. Take a look at chapter 7, just the first 4 or 5 verses. Notice what Moses says to the people. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and he clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a lot of ites, 7 nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves, And he says, when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and when you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. He says, you shall not make a covenant with them, nor are you to show mercy to them. Now, why in the world would God instruct his people to completely destroy the people who are living in the land? Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? A lot of people say it's unjust, it's unfair. So why? Well, a couple of reasons why. First of all, God's command was an act of judgment. It was an act of judgment. When God gave the command to clear the way and to drive these people out and to completely destroy them, it was not so that he could make room for his own people in the land. The reason God gave the command is because the Canaanites, it was time for them to face judgment. It doesn't take much reading of history to recognize and to realize that the people living in Canaan, that they were an extremely evil people and an evil culture. Not only did they worship many different gods, and not only did they practice temple prostitution, but they were even known for actually sacrificing their own children to their gods. And that was just the tip of the iceberg. And God had had enough. And now it was time for judgment. You know, I don't know about you, and I don't want to speak for you, but I know for me, the reason that sometimes seems so harsh to me is because I realize I don't have the same view of sin that God does. Sin doesn't offend me like it offends a holy and righteous God. But you know what passages like this do for me? They remind me that because of my sin and because of your sin, that's what we all deserve. We all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve God's wrath. And for me personally, this is what makes the gospel so amazing and so compelling. The fact that God would provide his only son to take upon himself the wrath and the judgment of God that my sin deserved. That's amazing. That's compelling. See, sin has always been and it always will lead to judgment. And apart from the grace of God, and apart from repentance on our part, judgment is what we all deserve, just like the Canaanites. And that was one of the primary reasons that God gave this command. But it's not the only one. Another reason God gave this command was for protection. Protection for his own people. Protection for his own people. Go back to verse 1. Notice what it says about the people living in the land. Go to the end of verse 1. After we go through the list of these various nations, very simply, into verse 1, it says, these seven nations are more numerous and they are mightier than yourselves. Now, this definitely refers to their size and their strength. In fact, that's what scared the first generation or the generation before this when they spied out the land. They said, there's no way that we could take that land, not even with God's help. So it definitely refers to their size and strength, but I think it also refers to the power of their influence. Go to verse 3. Take a look at what this says. Because again, what's going to happen is God, it seems that God's saying, you know what? If these people remain in the land as my people come into the land, it is very likely that they are going to determine the values of my people instead of them determining them themselves. And so in chapter 7, verse 3, notice what he says. Makes this point. He says, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Here it is. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serving other gods. What a great reminder for all of us. Never underestimate the power of a culture to influence you and your family. Never underestimate that. And never underestimate how subtle over time that influence can be. I've got to share with you something I read this week related to this, and specifically how the culture over the past 50 years have really influenced media, specifically TV. And we all know this, but incredible story. In 1952, the most popular show in America was I Love Lucy. And in 1952, 10 million households, not people, but households, 10 million households tuned in every week to watch I Love Lucy. And in that year, the same year, CBS, the network that carried the show, actually was faced with a little dilemma. Because Lucy, in real life, got pregnant. And the network, and also Philip Morris, who was the primary sponsor, they didn't like the idea of a pregnant woman on TV. They thought it was distasteful. Seriously. And so what they did is they said, you know what, we're going to proceed with the show, but what we're not going to do is we're not going to use the word pregnancy at all, because they thought it would be too shocking for the culture. And so what they do is they line up a priest, a rabbi, and a minister, and this is not a joke. I mean, every time you hear that, right, a priest, a rabbi, and a minister, it's not a joke. They really did this. They lined up a priest, a rabbi, and a minister, and they had all three of them review every script that had her as a pregnant woman to make sure that it wasn't too offensive. Now, I got to tell you, I read that and I thought, there is no way. 50 years ago, we were afraid that the word pregnancy would offend. And then you look at our culture today with shows like Modern Family and shows like coming out called The New Normal. I don't know about you, I would welcome the word pregnancy compared to some of the things we see and hear these days. But again, it shows the kind of influence the culture can have on media and on television, and it reminds us of the kind of influence the culture can have on our families. So what's happening is, instead of families defining and establishing their own values unintentionally, we're allowing the culture to define our values for us. And in so doing, it's slowly turning us away from God. It's happening everywhere. And God knew this would happen. God knew the power of a culture. Therefore, with his people, before they march into the land, he says, before you go into the land, establish your values. This is what is to be true of you as a holy people of God. And if you don't establish them before you go into the land, guess what? The people in the land will establish them for you. If you keep reading the Old Testament, guess what? That's exactly what happened. God's people did not drive them out. They didn't completely destroy them. And as they went into the land, they did intermarry with them. They did begin to worship their gods. They did begin to practice their religion, and it turned them away from God. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, so what do we do today as God's people, living in a culture that has a lot of worldly, negative, ungodly influences? Are we too, like the Israelites, are we too to drive out the influences of our culture? And are we too to destroy the culture in which we live? Well, before I answer that, let me say this about the promises and the commands of God in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. Many of the commands and many of the promises to the people in the Old Testament don't apply to us today. And the reason why is because they were specifically for Israel, not for the church. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't principles and truths embedded in those promises and in those commands that are timeless and that are applicable to all people. There are. However, today, God has not called you and I, and he's not commanded you and I as a church and as a people of God to drive out or to destroy the culture. Instead, what God has called us to do is to stand out in the midst of our culture by living out his values. And there's a big difference. We're not to drive out, we're to stand out. And I want to explain this to you a little bit, but I want you to go, leave Deuteronomy, and go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 5. Because Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of what this looks like. Matthew chapter 5. As you turn there, let me say this too, just to make a note. You know, one of the distinguishing factors between God's people today, we as followers of Jesus, compared to God's people before Jesus, is that today, you and I, as followers of Christ, you and I have the very Spirit of God living in us. Love Romans 8:11. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you as a follower of Christ. And this Spirit, his job is not just to transform us, but also to empower us to live and to be and to do all that God has called us to be and to do. Therefore, instead of removing us from the culture, and instead of telling us to go drive out the influences of the culture, what God has commanded and what he's empowered, and that's the key, what God's empowered us to do is to stand out in the midst of the culture. And here in Matthew chapter 5, right before Jesus launches into the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this very, very clear. Take a look at verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. And he says to his disciples, Matthew 5, 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people take a light and light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house." He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, in this small little section of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us two metaphors that describe the function of believers in the world today. Verse 13, he uses the metaphor of salt. And then here, verse 14 and following, he uses the metaphor of light. And reduced to one word, your function and my function in the world today as a follower of Christ, in one word, it's influence. Influence. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to focus on the salt piece. We're just going to focus on the light. But let me make a couple of observations. First of all, over in John chapter 8, Jesus actually refers to himself as the light of the world. In fact, in that passage, he goes on to say that whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but he has the light of life. Now, you hear that and you think, okay, so in Matthew 5, he says, we're the light of the world. But in John 8, he says, he's the light of the world. How does that work? Well, it's pretty simple. In Jesus' absence, guess who represents him in the world? We do. We do. In fact, if you go to John chapter 17, it makes it very clear that Jesus hasn't just saved us, but that Jesus has actually commissioned us to continue what he's already started. I love John 17. It's Jesus praying on behalf of his people. And he says, God, I'm not asking that you remove them from the world, but that you protect them while they're in the world from the evil one. And then in verse 18 of that chapter, he says, and Father, just as you have sent me into the world, I now am sending them into the world. Just as Jesus came into a dark world and was a shining light, you and I are to be a shining light. Or to be more true to the text, go back to verse 14. We are a light. This is not a command. This is not a statement of doing. Instead, this is a statement of being. You and I, as followers of Christ, we are light. Therefore, the question isn't, are we being a light? The question is, are we being an effective light? And that really helps us understand what else he says in this chapter. Verse 14, he compares us to a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Great analogy. A city that's on a hill, it doesn't matter if it's daytime or if it's nighttime. A city on a hill, you can't miss it. It will stand out. And he's using this to say that as followers of Jesus who live in a dark world and who live godly values and who models godly values, you should not be missed. We too should stand out. Because that's what light does. It shines. It stands out. Verse 15. It says, people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. How crazy is that? He says, but what they do is they put it on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, he says, verse 16, here comes the command. Therefore, in the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That they may see your good works. Interesting, that word good there in verse 16, when it says, let people see your good works, that word doesn't so much emphasize the quality of our works as much as the attractiveness of our works. And really what it does, it begs the question, is the way we're living our life, it is the values that we model to a watching world, are they attracting? Are they attractive to a watching world? Or are they a distraction to the message of the gospel that we hope to live and to be to a watching world? And hopefully you didn't miss the point that Jesus said there. Our good works, they're not to attract attention to us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Go back to look at what he says. Let your light shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. At the end of the day, that's what it means to let your light shine. That your actions, that our behavior, that our values, that they point people to the source of our hope and our strength and our salvation. Now, I'll be the first to admit, doing that is easier said than done, right? You know, there are too many followers of Jesus, I think, with really good intentions to be an influence and to let their light shine. Too many of us with good intentions have tried to do that, but what's happened is we've allowed the culture to influence us instead of us influencing the culture. It takes me back to Paul's words in Galatians 6 when he says, if anyone's caught in a sin, let you who are spiritual restore him with gentleness. But then he gives this warning. He says, but watch yourself carefully, lest you too be tempted. Now, yes, in that context, Paul is talking about one believer influencing another when it comes to restoring them, but the warning applies. Watch yourself. Be careful. As you set out to let your light shine, as your kids go into a public school or wherever they go, be careful to watch yourself, lest you too will be tempted. See, guys, let's speak truthfully. To be a light and to be an influence in our culture and to do it effectively and to do it with integrity, it requires not only accountability and it requires not only discernment, but it also requires self-awareness. We need to know the weaknesses that we have. And we need to know and we need to admit the people and the places that we need to steer clear of. People and places that we know might have more of an influence on us than we have on them. When I was in high school, I was a follower of Jesus. Became a believer at 13. And I was so committed to being an influence and being a testimony to my friends at school. And I'll never forget, having been invited to so many parties in high school, I never went. And even some of my Christian friends went, dude, don't you want to win those people over to Christ? Don't you want to influence them? I said, absolutely. But the reason I don't go to those parties is because the temptation of going would be too great for me. And I knew it. Be careful. Be careful. In the words of Paul, watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. See the tension with this? On one hand, let your light shine so as to be an influence, but on the other, as you're influencing, make sure you're not tempted. Be careful. Watch out. Again, guys, this is why I say, if you're single and an individual, if you're a family, establish your family values now. Don't wait. Don't wait. I've got a theory. That's scary, isn't it? I got a theory. But I have a theory that most people do not, even followers of Jesus, we don't go to school. We don't enter the workplace. We don't watch movies. We don't watch television. We don't read certain books with the idea that, hey, we're going to find out what the culture is like because we want to become like the culture. I don't think that's what happens. Instead, I think what happens is many of us, even as followers of Christ, we enter the world every day without having clearly established biblical godly values. And as a result, we can't help but to have the culture determine our values for us. and determine the way we're going to think and the way we're going to act and the way we're going to behave. This is why I said at the very beginning, I think the first step to practicing faith at home, it begins with establishing your values. Parents, there is no better gift that you can give to your kids and to one another than to establish as a family your beliefs about what you will be as a family and what you will do and how you will behave and how you're going to view the world. Now please hear this. Values are not to simply be a list of do's and don'ts by which we beat each other up over. Instead, they're to be beliefs that guide us as we seek to be a light to a watching world and a dark world. And can I just tell you, as a father and as a husband and as the leader in my home, I need our values. I need to be reminded of what's most important. And I need to be held accountable to what it is that we as a family, we want to be and what we want to do. Especially as I seek to lead my family and to model for my family what it means to love Jesus and to follow him. I need those things. And you need them too. You need them too. In fact, these are our family values right here. I did not decorate this, by the way. That is my wife's gift. But these are our family values. We have 10 of them. And this is something we have started doing over the last probably year and a half. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute. We had them all stuck in drawers, just written out on pieces of paper. But it's actually starting this series that we said, we got to put those up somewhere. Because we need them. We need the reminder. We could have a lot more, but we have 10. Let me just share with you a couple of them, just to give you an idea of how we try as a family, and we are trying to be a light and to invest in our kids. Here's the first one. That we will treasure the Bible because it's the very Word of God. We will treasure as a family, that's one of our values, we will treasure the Bible because it's the very Word of God. It's exactly what Crawford talked about the last 2 weeks. So what we do as a family is we try to memorize Scripture together. We don't tell our girls, memorize these verses. We do it with them. And then what we do is we talk about it. What does it mean? How does it apply? And then Amber and I are constantly looking for ways to help apply them. I'll give you a quick example. A couple weeks ago, Scarlett comes home and she is in tears because one of her friends says to her, I don't want to play with you. Instead, I want to play with my real friends. And it devastated her. Devastated me. And so having just memorized a verse on forgiveness, Amber and I saw this as an opportunity. And so we set Scarlett down and we talked to her. We said, Scarlett, you know what? In life, people are going to hurt you. People are going to wrong you. But just as God forgave us in Jesus, guess what? We're to forgive others. It gave us a platform to invest in our kids and to teach them how God's word applies to life. See, for us, we don't just want to help our girls understand that the Bible is truth, which we definitely want to do that. We also want to help them understand that the Bible instructs us on how to live and how to act and how to interact with other people. As a family, we want to treasure God's word because it is his word. Here's another one. We will dress appropriately because we represent Jesus. Now, this is one that was really big on Amber's radar just because of girls and the way girls dress today. And she said, you know what? We're not going to have our girls do that. We actually sat down and shared this with our girls. And Sophie, my youngest, first thing she asked was, does this mean I can't wear my swimsuit to church? And we said, yes, that's exactly what that means. One more here is we will, as a family, we will remember that everything that we have belongs to God. It's a stewardship value. And can I tell you, as a dad and as a father, and just as a guy, this is me, I need that value. I need to be reminded of that. That everything we have in our home, our possessions, our gifts, our kids, our money, it all belongs to God. And this is one of those values I just try really hard to model. I mean, I'm telling you, your kids watch you when it comes to your values. And if I say that that's one of our values as a family, guess what? They're going to see if I practice that. And they're going to see if I live that out. And I'm always looking for ways to teach this to our kids. In fact, I brought this up here this morning because this is so cool. Every kid at Fellowship within the next month or two is going to receive this. The Amazing Adventures of Moolah Man. Kevin Cross and our children's ministry team put this together. It's a comic book, if you will, but it's to help parents and to help kids learn the value of stewardship. And I can't wait to get this and to sit down with my kids because I need all the help I can get to teach them this. And so be looking for this. It's really, really cool. Now, what do you do with all this? Where do we go from here? Well, let me just wrap up by being very, very, very practical. And I want to challenge you. If you're here and you're single, maybe you're engaged, maybe you are not engaged yet, I want to encourage you, and if you're a family as well, this week as a family, establish your family values. Establish your family values. Draw a line in the sand and say, as a family, this is what we're going to be. This is what we're going to do. As a family, this is what we're going to believe. And then hold each other accountable to that. Now, let me just give you three practical things to do as you seek to establish your values as a family. Anytime you establish a value, I would encourage you to start with this. Be very specific with your value. Be specific, not generic. Be specific, not generic. Meaning, don't just say, we will love, or we will pray. It's too generic. Be more descriptive. For example, if you were going to establish a value around prayer, you might say something like, we will pray all the time about everything because we trust God. See, that's a little more specific. Be specific, not generic. Number two, be sure that you support each value with at least one verse from Scripture. Be sure you support each value with at least one passage from the Bible. If you look up here, if you could see this, most of them we have one verse, some we have two. But the reason this is so important when you establish your values as a family is because you want to make sure that your values flow from and are established in God's Word. You could sit down and you and your family could come up with an enormous amount of values. But you know what? Unless they're supported by Scripture, they're simply good ideas. They need to be supported by Scripture. They need to carry an authority that's greater than ours, even as parents. It needs to carry God's authority. Amber, as we established our values, one of the values she wanted to have as a family was, we will eat chocolate every day. And great value, just couldn't find it in the Bible. So we didn't adopt it, even though we do eat chocolate every day. That's not the point. Be sure you establish or you support each value with at least one Bible verse. And then here's the third and final thing. Write your values out and hang them up. Write them out and hang them up. This board here sits on the wall in our kitchen right by our table where we eat. And again, the reason it's there is so that we will see them. So that me as a leader in our home, that I will be reminded that's what I'm to model to my kids. Very often, not all the time, but very often we'll say, hey girls, pick a value. Let's talk about it. And it's a great conversation around dinner table. Don't assume that your kids know what you value as a family. And don't just do what we did and just write them on a piece of paper and say, that's a good value, let's come back to that, and put it in a drawer. Write them out and hang it up. This week, I want to encourage you, as a family, maybe even today at lunch, start talking as a family, what is it that we are going to value as a family? Because again, I will say it, if we don't establish our values for our family, the culture will establish them for us. Father God, thank you so much for your word that clearly lays out for each of us the values that we are to have as followers of Christ, but also as families. And Father, I do pray that every family represented here, every individual, single, married, it doesn't matter, every person represented here today, that they this week would commit to sit down and to prayerfully walk through and to think through what are the values that need to be a part of our family, that need to be a part of our lives. Lord, I pray for couples here who are engaged, that even before they walk down the aisle, that they as a couple will establish what are going to be their values as a couple and as a family. Father, let us never underestimate the influence of the culture on us, but instead, may we be intentional to establish our values before we walk into the culture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hey, Shane. great stuff this morning. As you know, we're in this series. We have the opportunity to kind of follow up at the end of the message and just ask a few questions about what you shared this morning. And one of the questions I have for you is, you know, as you were talking about developing these values as a family, are they set in stone? In other words, do you establish them and then you just kind of lock them in, or is this an evolving process?
Great question. For us, we, like I said, we established these a while back and just put them on a board. But really for Amber and I, what we've said is every year we're going to reevaluate. It really depends on, in our opinion, depends on your stage of life with your kids. When our kids get to high school or middle school, those values, we may tweak some, we may add some, we may replace some. The idea of a value is it becomes instilled in your child so well that over time you can actually remove it from a board and add another one because it becomes who they are. So I'd encourage couples, I know Larry and Dee Gore have done this and encouraged a lot of couples to do this, like a weekend away every year as a couple, and to do a planning meeting and to take your values and maybe evaluate them and say, what do we need to add? What do we need to take away?
That's good. Now, I know that you, as a father, you kind of indicated that as you're developing these values, you actually kind of hinted that you needed more than your family. Can you go a little deeper on that, maybe explain that a little bit?
Yeah, I think one of the things that really convicted me in hearing Bob and Crawford's message is the idea of how important it is, and I think we know this, but I think the reality of really letting it sink in, we need to model, especially as the leader in our home. If you're a single parent, you're the leader in your home. We need to model that. And I know for me, if I don't have a compass or a direction to say this is where we're heading, I can easily get off track. And so for me as a father, I think these values remind me not only what I'm to model, but it also to remind me that, hey, this is where we're heading as a family. And as the leader and the cheerleader of my family, I want to be out front modeling and practicing.
Final question. You talked about how at the dinner table you might call out a value or they might call out a value. Do you have a regimented system with this? In other words, do you sit down one day a week and say, these are the things that we're going through? Because you talked about being a light and then that tension of being careful. Or is this just something that you are just modeling? In other words, you're just living it out?
Oh, great question. No, we don't have a set. We don't say every time we sit down, we're going to talk about a value. We don't do that. As I said earlier, too, values are not what you put on a board. They're what you do. The reason you put them on a board is, again, to be that destination, to say that's what we want to be. So we don't every day, every meal, sit down and talk about our values, but we do frequently. Even memorizing scripture, we would love, and we've even said we'd like to memorize a scripture a week. But, man, sometimes it's 2 or 3 weeks, and we're not legalistic about it. The point for us is we just want to say that's what's important, and for Amber and I just to model it and to see it's there.
That's great. I won't ask you the other question. I'll let you off the hook, but no.
Good. I don't know what that was.
Anyway, would you close our service out this morning? Just lead us in a chance to reflect on everything you've shared with us this morning.
Absolutely. Before we kind of wrap up with one last song of worship, let's just take a moment. We've done this a couple of times in this series, but I'm just going to ask if we can pull the lights down a little bit and just spend about a minute with the Lord where you are. And maybe something that was said today, maybe God's speaking to your heart. But I want to encourage you, just say, God, ask God this one question. God, what is it that you want me to do about what I heard today? And just listen to the Lord.